Thank you, Reverend Stewart, for your kind words of welcome. It's nice to be back with you this evening in Port Glenone. I know I was here a number of years ago. I can't remember whether it was 2 or 3 years ago at the morning harvest service, but it's nice to be back with you this evening. Well, I was saying he's planning on going on holiday tomorrow. The way I feel at the minute, Mrs. Stewart or Andrea, wherever you are, you make sure you're close by him, because the way I feel at the moment, I could go with him and your place might be in danger. We moved house on Tuesday. I started in Portadown at the start of September, but the congregation there were purchasing a new mansion. It wasn't completed until just about 10 days ago, and so we moved on Tuesday. It's a sad day whenever I say to my wife, I know I'm getting old. Whenever the clocks go back and you get an extra hour in bed, you get up in the morning, you have your breakfast, and you just feel like going back to bed again. And that was the way we were this morning. So we're feeling the pressure from having moved house this week, but we do trust the Lord will draw near, that he bless us, and what we have to say will be profitable and blessed in the gospel. I would like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Going to break into the chapter, verse 36, just reading a short portion of scripture tonight. It's well known, one of the great parables of the Lord. The Lord has told the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in verse 36, verse 43, he gives the explanation of the parable. We'll read from verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 43. And we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word this evening to our hearts. Before we come to consider the message of this great parable, can we just for a brief moment seek the Lord again in prayer and pray that the message will come now with power to our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, speak to every soul tonight gathered in this place. Minister through thy word. May it come not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in great plainness of speech, with simplicity and sincerity, and in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Grant to me, Lord, prophetic authority. Grant to me, Lord, the fullness of the Spirit. And I ask in Jesus' name that words which Thou Thyself shall give, let them prevail in this Thy house tonight. Defeat the devil. Give the gospel great unction and power this night. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name and for Christ's glory. Amen. My text this evening at this Sabbath evening harvest Thanksgiving service is found in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 13. It tells us there, the second part of that verse, the harvest is the end of the world. If you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that that little phrase could also be translated, the harvest is the end or the consummation of the age. You see, the Old Testament age ended with the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And the New Testament age began. The Bible tells us that this New Testament age will also end someday. It will end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Before He left, He gave the promise, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that as the Savior came the first time, He will also come the second time. He will come not as the child of the manger. He will come visibly, literally, physically, and powerfully. He will descend from heaven with His angels. His feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives in that day. He will raise the dead, and He will judge the living and the dead. And then He will rule over the kingdoms of men, and the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's how this world will end. Won't end with a nuclear bomb. Won't end by global warming. Won't end in any other way. It will conclude with the second coming of Jesus Christ in great power and glory. Now that little statement in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world, was part of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now the Lord told that parable, and He told it so we might understand what will happen between His first coming and His second coming. And it's there for you in the parable, let me mention just in passing, between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, the gospel will be preached. The good seed is the gospel, and the gospel will be preached right up until the world ends. The gospel will go forth to the entire world. The field is the world. And the Lord will send His gospel message via His preachers to the entire world before the end comes. Between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, souls will be saved. The parable tells us the weak are the children of the kingdom. There will be souls saved in every part of this world before the Lord comes back. We can expect that. We can look for it. Christian, you can be encouraged that until the Lord returns, there will be wheat in this world. There will be those who trust the Lord. We might also say that the devil will oppose the gospel, because the devil is described as sowing the tares. He opposes the work of the gospel between the first and the second coming. The devil is not bound. The devil is not in the bottomless pit as we speak tonight. He's in the world. And his plan and his scheme from the first coming to the second coming is to sow the tares and to hinder the work of the gospel. That will happen right up until the end of the age. And this parable also teaches us that the saved and the unsaved will be in this world right to the end. When the Lord comes back, there will be wheat and tares in this world. Now that will all happen. That will go on from the Saviour's first coming to his second coming. All of those things that I've just described. But at the second coming of Christ, that will end. It will finish. And so that we might understand what will happen at the end of this age and the end of this world, the Lord likens it unto harvest. You see, the Lord was a simple preacher. And he would use common things in life to illustrate great spiritual truths and lessons. And so that you and I might understand what will take place and what will happen at the end of this age, this New Testament age, at the second coming of Christ, he says, the harvest is the end of the world. In other words, when the end of the world comes, there will be things that happen. And if you want to know what those things are, you look at the harvest and see what happens at the time of the harvest. I want tonight to tell you there are three things in this parable that will happen at the end of the world that we draw the lesson from the harvest. The first thing is this. The harvest is a time of separation. You will see that if you have your Bible before you and you look at verse 30. Let both, and I'm drawing your attention to the word both. It's a reference to the wheat and the tares. We're not thinking now of the harvest of the pineapples or the oranges or the bananas. We're thinking of the harvest of the wheat. And the tares. And the tares grew among the wheat. And Jesus said, let both grow until the harvest. And you'll notice there that he says there are only two types in the field. There's the wheat and there are the tares. And I want you just to think about that for a moment, because what the Lord is really reminding us is that there are only two types of people in this world. The wheat represents those that are saved. Those who are Christians. Those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. They've had a time in their life when they've believed in the Lord Jesus. They've received Him by faith as their Savior. They're indwelt with the Spirit. They love Christ. Those are the people represented by the wheat. The tares represent the unsaved, those who have never put their faith and trust in Christ, those who are rejecting Christ, those that have never been born again, they have no love for the Lord, they're not the Lord's people, they're children of the wicked one. Jesus said that in this world there's just two types of people. You're either among the wheat or you're among the tares. I want to ask you tonight, right now where you sit, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask anyone to answer publicly. But I'm asking you in the privacy of your own heart. Would you be honest before God? Psalm 51 tells us the Lord desires truth in the inward parts. Will you be truthful with yourself tonight? Will you be truthful before God right now at this moment? Which category do you fall into? Are you among the wheat or are you among the tares? Are you a Christian or are you unsaved? Those are the only two types of people in the world. You see, as we look out in this world tonight, viewed with the eye of man, there are many sorts of inhabitants in this world, different colours, different classes, different creeds. But viewed from the eyes of God, there's just wheat and tares. There are many nations in this world with different languages, laws, cultures and customs. As God looks down, he just sees wheat and tares. Within the nations, there are different classes of people. There are rich and poor. There are educated and illiterate. There are weak and there are strong. As God looks down from heaven, there's just wheat and there are tares. And within the congregation, there are many different faces. Some are here because they're always here. This is their place of worship. Some are here because they love the Lord and they want to worship Him and hear the truth of the gospel. Others are here because you've been invited by friends. Maybe you don't normally attend this house to worship God. Let me tell you, as God looks down tonight, He just sees you as either wheat or tares. And I'm asking you tonight to be honest. What are you? You see, both will grow together and live together and work together in this world. They'll mingle together. They'll commune together. Right up until the end. But notice verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And if you read that verse 30, you discover that first gather ye the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's a separation at the harvest. Now, I want to confess something tonight. I was going to make a statement there and I'll just hold off. I was going to use the term country bumpkin. That's a tiny one. I'm a tiny. So, if you're from the country, forgive me, I was a townie. And I had no interest, no desire, and no love for farming. My first experience of farming was at 16. My parents moved to the country. There was an old man of the fields around us, and my father thought it would be a good idea to go and help him gather in the fields of hay. And that was enough farming to do me for a lifetime. So, I'm not really a farmer, but I tell you, I've learned over the years in ministry, I've learned a little bit about farming. And I've learned a little bit about how, particularly in the times of Christ, how the wheat was separated from the tares. They were all brought together to the threshing floor. And then the harvest man would take his pruning hook and he would toss the wheat and the tares into the earth. And the wind would drive the chaff or the tares away. You see, the tares were light. The wheat, there was a little bit of weight about it. And whenever he continued to toss it up into the air, the wind drove the chaff or the tares away. And eventually, all he was left with on the threshing floor was the wheat. They were separated, the one from the other. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord returns, He's going to take His pruning hook and He's going to divide and He's going to separate the wheat and the tares. It's taught over and over again in the various parables. It's taught in the parable of the virgins. 5 went into the wedding, 5 were shut out. There was a separation. It was taught in the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep were gathered on the right hand side of the shepherd, the goats on the left. It's taught in the parable of the drawn net where the good fish were separated from the bad. And it's taught in the wheat and the tares at the end of the world. The Lord will separate between those who are saved and those who are unsaved. Can I say to you in that day, listen. I believe in that day wives will be separated from husbands. Do you remember Lot? Lot was a righteous man. He was a saved man. Oh, he backslid and he brought shame upon the Lord's name. But he was a righteous man. And on that day, he'll be with Christ and he'll be gathered with the people of the Lord. But do you remember Lot's wife? Fleeing from Sodom, she turned back. She became a pillar of salt. And the Bible portrays her as a woman who was lost. And I tell you, on that day, there will be husbands and wives separated the one from the other. On that day, there will be siblings separated the one from the other. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob was a saved man. And Esau, though he sought repentance with tears, he couldn't find it. He was a reprobate. And on that day, Jacob and Esau will be separated the one from the other. Jacob, it will be in the kingdom of heaven, and Esau will be cast out. I put it to you, on that day there will be parents separated from children. I think of David. You know, there's a wonderful contrast, in fact a solemn contrast, a sobering contrast in David's life. Do you remember he committed sin with Bathsheba? And a little child was born, and the child lay for 7 days and was sick. And at the end of the 7 days, the child died. And for those 7 days, David lamented and he wept and he cried to God to spare the child. And whenever he heard the child had died, he dried his tears. And he anointed his head. And the people couldn't understand it. You know the answer? Child can't come to me, but I can go to him. David knew his child was in heaven, and he would meet his child one day, and he would be reunited with that little child. But David had another son, a son that lived to maturity, a son that was a rebel. His name was Absalom. And Absalom tried to take the kingdom. And Absalom tried to have his father put to death and overthrown. But Joab's army was too strong for Absalom's army. And Absalom, you remember, he had a problem that I didn't have. For he had long hair, and when he rode on the ass, he went under the oak tree and he got his hair caught in the branches, and the ass rode on and he was trapped. And Joab and his men came and they smote him through and they killed him. Listen to me now, what did David do? And he heard the news. He wept and he cried and he lamented, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God that I had died for thee. David wept for Absalom because he knew Absalom was in hell. And I'm saying to you, on that day of separation, the wheat will be gathered for the Lord. The tares will be separated. And there will be those in the congregation separated the one from the other. There will be those in families separated the one from the other. And I'm asking you tonight, maybe there's a young person in the meeting and mum and dad's going to heaven. Have you thought about what it would mean to be separated from them in that day and to be lost? Maybe there's an older person here and mum or dad has already gone to the glory and you're not right with God. Have you thought what it would be in that day to be separated from them? At the harvest there's a great separation. Then I want you to notice secondly tonight, the harvest time. And you'll allow me to use the gospel word, I'll illustrate it from the harvest. But the harvest was a time of damnation. The great separation will end in the unconverted being sent to hell. Look at verses 40 to 42. Now, before I read these verses, can I ask you to consider? I am not reading you the words of Darrell Abernethy or David Stewart. I am not reading you the words of the Free Presbyterian Church. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The compassionate, loving Saviour. This is what he said. And I'll tell you in a moment why he said it. And why he said it in compassion. But look at what he says. As therefore, verse 40, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just as the tares were gathered in bundles, fit for nothing, and bundled into the fire and burned, so the Lord says the tares, the unconverted, at the end of this age will be gathered together and cast into that place the Bible calls hell. Let me say tonight, men and women, hell is real. And you need to know about it. I preached a little mission hall at the start of October. I happened to mention hell. There was a lady there in her mid-40s. She knew my wife. Not that my wife's in her mid-40s, but she knew my wife. She said to her, she was a woman who was brought up in her own denomination. She married a man from another church denomination. And I'm not going to say where it is, for I'm not here to criticize any in the sense that I would name other places, but she said to my wife on the way out, you know, tonight was the first time in I don't know how many years in a church service or a church setting that I heard the term hell used. Isn't that a tragedy? Men and women, hell is real. It is described in the Bible as a prison. It is described in the Bible as outer darkness. It is described as a bottomless pit. It is described as a place of weeping, a gnashing of teeth. And yet at the harvest time, hell is likened unto a place of fire. The fires of hell are literal. I've heard what the modernist theologian says. I've read it. And they tell us that you can go to the highest point in earth, the highest mountain on earth. You'll find some form of life. They tell us that you can plumb the depths of the ocean to the deepest part of the ocean, and you'll find some form of life. But you look into the fire, and nothing can survive. And they'll tell us, therefore, it is impossible for man to endure or to be cast into the fiery furnace of hell and be there for all eternity. That's what the modernist says. Do you know what my Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 22? It speaks about vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And that little word fitted means prepared. Men and women, when the soul leaves the body, God will prepare it in such a way that it will be able to endure the fires of hell when the Lord returns and the bodies of the unjust, the unconverted, rise from the grave and they're reunited with their souls and they're cast into the lake of fire. The Lord will prepare the body and the soul to endure the fires of hell forever. The fire of hell is literal. It is real. Remember the story of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16. He told about the rich man. He told what happened when that rich man, he breathed his last on earth and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And he asked for Lazarus to come from paradise to dip his finger in the water and put it on his tongue, for he was tormented in the flame. It's real. It's literal. And can I say to you, it is eternal.
Matthew 25 verse 41 speaks of everlasting fire. Matthew 3 and 12 speaks of hell as unquenchable fire. Jude verse 7 speaks of hell as eternal fire. If the English language has any meaning, if the Hebrew or Greek language has any meaning that the New Testament was written in, then it means that it's forever and forever and forever. Doesn't mean that, then you can throw out the whole Bible, for it has no meaning at all. But the Bible teaches us the fire of hell will never burn low. Millions of years will pass away. The fire into which the tares are cast will burn on and on and on. It will never burn low. It will never grow dim. It's unquenchable. Why did gentle Jesus, meek and mild, why did the compassionate, loving Saviour be so graphic and so vivid and so descriptive when he came to speak about this awful place called hell, where sin and sinners are punished for their crimes against God? Let me tell you why he was so graphic and why he was so specific. Because he loves sinners. Because he wants sinners to be saved. My friend, I can say tonight, I only preach the message of hell because I don't want you to go there. And praise God, you don't have to go there. For my Bible tells me that if you as a guilty sinner come and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll take Him, if you'll trust Him, if you'll call upon Him in a moment of time and ask Him to be your Savior, my Bible tells me He'll forgive your sin. He'll pardon your soul. He'll adopt you into His family. You'll be born again of the Spirit of God. And there's a place in heaven reserved for you. That's why we tell you of hell, because we don't want you to go there. The tares and the wheat are separated the one from the other. There will be those that will be sentenced to that place. I don't want you to be among them. And therefore I'm asking you and I'm inviting you in the name and upon the authority of Jesus Christ to turn to Him in faith, to trust Him as your Saviour. And praise God, you'll never be in that place the Bible describes as hell. One final thing I want to draw your attention to from this portion of Scripture. The harvest is a time of separation. The harvest is a time of damnation. Thirdly and finally, the harvest is a time of glorification. Look at verse 43. Then, that's at harvest time, the same time the tares are cast into the fire, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, in that day when the Lord returns, they'll shine as the sun. The sun is glorious in its splendor. You cannot look directly into the sun for its glory. Shine as the brightness of the sun. Do you know why you'll shine as the brightness of the sun? Because you'll reflect in your glorified state the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, they're lovely verses. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that's the second coming. That's the harvest. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And if we die beforehand, He'll bring our soul from heaven, and He'll reunite it with the body when He raises it from the dead. And we'll look upon Him, and we'll be like Him, and we'll shine in glory with Him.
will be with them for all eternity in the kingdom of our God. You know, there's not only the shining of the saints in this glorified state, but there is safety, an eternal safety. If you look at verse 30, and with this we'll close. Just look at the end of verse 30. But gather the wheat into my barn. I said a little earlier, I was not a farmer, not from a farming background, and had no desire to be a farmer. And I always thought in my mind, you know, a barn. The Lord's saying at the harvest, the wheat will be gathered into the barn, and it's the picture of the child of God being gathered to glory or heaven. And I often thought, you know, a barn is a pretty poor description or likeness to heaven, isn't it? We farmers would know that. Barn's just a plain building. Maybe blocks to a certain height and then tin and a tin roof. And it's pretty basic. The Bible tells me that heaven is a place of many mansions. Heaven is a place with an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us that fadeth not away. It's a glorious place. And you read the wonderful description of it in the final chapters of Revelation. All the costly stones and array of heaven. Well, for 7 years I ministered in southwest Scotland. It's a rural community. And it was during that time that I realized that the barn is actually quite a fitting description of heaven. I remember one harvest in particular. It was very, very wet. And I heard the farmers talk and say, you know, if we don't get the crops into the barn soon, they'll perish. And I remember quizzing one of the farmers about this. And he stated that, well, if the crops are brought into the barn, when the hard frost comes, they're safe in the barn and they'll not perish, they'll not be destroyed. Or when the excessive wet weather comes, they'll not perish, they'll not be destroyed. They'll be safe in the barn. Wonderful illustration of heaven. Because do you remember that little story I mentioned a little earlier, the Saviour told about the rich man and he lifted up his eyes in hell? He also told about Lazarus and the angels carried his soul to Abram's bosom, to paradise, to heaven. And what did Father Abram say? Lazarus can't pass from heaven to hell. Neither could the rich man pass from hell to heaven. You see, when you're with Christ in heaven and in glory, you'll never perish. You'll never experience hell. Rather, you'll have the glory of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth forever and forever and forever and forever. There's safety in the barn. Praise God. Those that are going there, those that will be there on that great day, my time is gone. Let me just remind you in closing, the harvest is the end of the world. Time of separation. A time of burning. A time of glory. Where will you be? The harvest at the end of the world. Reverend Stuart will come. Close our meeting now.
That's tonight in prayer. The hymn writer said, "Hark, sinner, while God from on high doth entreat thee, and warning with language of mercy doth blend, attend to his voice lest in judgment he meet thee. The harvest is passing, the summer will end. How oft of thy danger and guilt he hath told thee, how oft still the message of mercy doth send. Haste, haste, while he waits in his arms to enfold thee. The harvest is passing. The summer will end. If you'd like to speak to our brother, he'll be at the door. Please do that. We'll be here. We want to speak to you about salvation. We believe that the Lord has been speaking today. He has brought men today to this house, and they have brought the word of God to our souls. And we pray that you'll heed and that you'll shut in with God's mercy of salvation. Our Father in heaven, take up our thanks for the preaching of thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God will effectually use it to bring men and women and young people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. O Father, fill thy barn, we pray. Bring in the harvest we ask of thee, lest men and women perish without a Saviour and outside the place of refuge and safety. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're turning to 253. 253. And as we sing this hymn, can I ask our own folks to please leave the hallway to help serve out the tea. And for those that are upstairs, there will be room, God willing, downstairs with help being given. And so you come down, and if we can squeeze you in, we'll get you squeezed in. 253, we'll rise to sing this hymn in its entirety, please. Let's rise and let's think about these words.
Accomplished in this day. Pray, O God, that thou wilt be pleased. commitment, oh Christ, was your personal Savior. Think of our thanks, the blessings that we are to receive. We offer